Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you again as we go into the teaching of your gospel, the word of Christ, as has been given to us by the teaching of the Holy Spirit from the scriptures, both of the old and the new, and pray, Lord, for grace to abound towards those who shall hear this message, even myself, that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the text, the Holy Spirit who is in us would teach me and give me the clarity and the boldness to say that which is true and faithful, and do the same with all those who shall hear. Lord, may you exalt yourself in your message, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Greetings, one and all, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the surety, substitute representative of all the elect, chosen by the Father in him before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and blameless before him because of his faithfulness to accomplish all that was agreed upon, all the terms of their salvation, that they may have righteousness, holiness, an incorruptible inheritance in Christ, and that means all of God's blessing. And this is what Christ came and established for all his people by his appearance, by his death on the cross, and sealed by his resurrection and session on the right hand of God. So the matter that we speak of is a matter of declaration. It's not a matter of conditioning that work on something that you and I will do or have done, but rather of a work that was already accomplished. So this matter, this understanding is crucial to how we read everything about the gospel. It is crucial to what we say is the substance of faith. Okay? So we always use that lens to read all the scriptures from the old to the new, all the stories. Those are stories that testify of this truth of Christ. And so we determined to take a detour from Ephesians just for a few weeks, maybe 2-3 weeks. And I will do messages from the Old Testament, and then we'll go back to Ephesians and finish Ephesians chapter 1 and following. And so we are back to Genesis 47. I thought we'd continue with our story of Joseph and his brothers in Egypt. And so today we're going to be working our understanding from Genesis 47, verses 1 to 27. And I pray that if you are just coming to this message, I highly recommend that you go back to the whole series. We have a number of messages, I believe 8 or so, that we have already preached from the story of Joseph, that would be very, very helpful to your understanding, not just of the story of Joseph, but of the gospel itself. Okay? So we'll continue with that testimony of Christ in Joseph from Genesis 47, verses 1 to 27. And this is what the Holy Spirit recorded for us through the pen of Moses. He says, "Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh, and said, 'My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen.' And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.' And they said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent man among them, then make them chief headsmen over my livestock.' Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, How old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Verse 12. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed. Then Joseph said, Give your livestock, and I'll give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for their horses, their flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. Verse 18. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, We will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our heads of livestock. There's nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh. And they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give 1/5 to Pharaoh. 4/5 shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households and as food for your little ones. So they said, You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord and will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have 1/5 except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And that is the word of the Lord. And it is wonderful. It is beautiful in our sight. May He grant us ears to see the testimony of your salvation and mine in the simplicity of these words. And for our title, we have two titles. Number one title, When the Money Failed. When the money failed. And that's coming from verse 15. When the money failed. You know that I usually give titles of my messages based on some part of the text. That's like almost 90% of how I title my messages. And the second one that is derived from the theology of the story is the law, the yoke of bondage. The law, the yoke of bondage. And we'll extract that testimony from this story. And we'll begin from verse 1, Genesis 47, again, where we are told this. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. Jacob has sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. And Goshen, if you have been following the teaching, was a picture of the New Testament. And just like going into the promised land later with Joseph and not Moses or Aaron, Israel and his family were led to this place that had an abundance of food in the midst of a global famine by the person of Judah. Pay attention to statements like that. The whole family of Jacob was led to Joseph in Egypt by the person of Judah. That is very, very purposeful. And we are told from the text that this was so that Judah would point out the way to Goshen, to point out the way to salvation. Yeah? And the person whom they were going to see and to take care of them was already related to them by blood and was also known to them. Joseph was related to the family of Jacob by blood and was known to them prior. And that to say, the matter of entrance into the New Testament is the work of Christ alone. He's the one who points us to the way of salvation, points us to the Father. It is He who leads all who should be saved from hunger into the place where they can come and eat freely in the time of severe famine or hunger, eating without cost to them. Because in the context of salvation, all people are sinners and are in desperate need to find a place of refuge where they can be fed freely. And that means without cost to them, as I said. And I think that also comes from Isaiah, if I recall well, should be Isaiah 55. So all the elect are already known of God and of Christ before they come to meet with Him in person. Even when the brothers first came to Egypt, they met with Joseph, and Joseph was able to recognize them as his brothers, even though they did not know him until he revealed himself to them, right? So all the elect are related to him, to Christ, to God by election, and that by sovereign grace, election, and by the blood of the covenant, the New Testament in the blood of Christ. That is what seals our relationship with Christ. So it is Christ who leads all the elect to salvation, all the elect to the Father, and to their inheritance. You understand me? And remember this in typology, a person can carry more than one picture. And so we shall see Joseph in this opening part of the chapter, chapter 47, being a type of God the Father, as Judah was sent to him, as Christ was sent of the Father and went back to the Father and brings all his elect to the Father, the brethren with him. Look, here I am with the children that God has given me. That is the teaching from Hebrews. Jacob also was a type of God the Father who sent his son ahead of him to Goshen. But we shall see later, if we get there, when Jacob leaves Egypt, he shall be a type of Christ. But if you recall, Jacob was a type of the elect sinner earlier in his life when he got the birthright blessing at the expense of his older brother Esau, the blessing that he did not deserve through chicanery, through tricks with mom, and this by wearing the best clothes of his older brother Esau, who was loved of the father Isaac. So typology is very fluid, and one has to be just as fluid to move with the flow or movement of the story. And we lean heavily on the New Testament gospel teaching, the very clear revelation of God's teaching to unravel these stories. So typology can be very frustrating if your doctrine of the New Testament is not strong. Okay? Because you have to have somewhere to shelve the understanding. So you have to know the doctrines of salvation as God has clearly taught them in the New Testament. Those become what you use to unravel the stories. Okay, that's what happens. So Joseph went and spoke to Pharaoh about the arrival of his family as the mediator for them. And that means Joseph was a type of Christ as he interceded for his family before Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the king of Egypt. He is the sovereign ruler of Egypt. And this is what Joseph did. Verse 2 of Genesis 47. And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Joseph took 5 men out of the multitude of his family to present them to Pharaoh. Question. Why did he not take 4? Why not 6? Why not 8, 9? Or 2? Why not 11? Because God was preaching. God is always preaching. If God was not preaching the gospel, then the detail is useless to us. It should not have been recorded. But the 5 men were a representative sample of the whole family as having gotten into the land of Pharaoh to be blessed of his resources and yet freely. You understand me? There's nothing that the family of Joseph did to make themselves worthy of the best land in Egypt. They did not deserve it, but they were blessed still. They were blessed anyway. How? They were blessed on account of another. They were blessed on account of the work of another, the faithfulness of another, one who had been perfected through suffering for a crime that he did not commit, a crime that he did not do. The one, Joseph, on account of Miss Potiphar. Miss Potiphar is part and parcel of this whole exaltation of Joseph and him finding himself at the right hand of power of Pharaoh. You can't discount Miss Potiphar. Okay? Because, as I said before, you are Miss Potiphar. If you don't see yourself as Miss Potiphar, then you don't understand the gospel at all. You don't. I'm not going to mince my words on that. If you think you're someone else but Miss Potiphar, then you don't understand what is happening in the whole gospel story, because the humiliation and suffering and exaltation of Joseph, who was a type of Christ, was conditioned on the sin of Miss Potiphar, on the harlotry of Miss Potiphar. And that is your sin that has caused Christ to come and suffer the suffering of the cross, that he may accomplish redemption, and having done so, to be seated on the right hand of God, exalted. Right? So all who come to God to partake of his blessing, his heavenly calling, do so at the invitation of Christ. As the family of Joseph came to Egypt at the invitation of Joseph. Right? So by the work of Christ, who has been perfected through suffering, as Job was also perfected through suffering, before he could make an acceptable offering on behalf of his friends whom God was going to kill because they had not spoken that which was right about God. So, none of Joseph's family and anything so as to be blessed. It all happened because of another. because of another. That's the gospel. Because of another. Verse 3 of Genesis 47. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, to Joseph's brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. So Pharaoh asked the brothers of Joseph of their occupation to say, what do you guys do? What do you guys do for a living? It seems this was a very important question to Pharaoh to ask. So important that Joseph had already prepared them on how to answer this particular question. Here, Genesis 46, 33 and 34. Joseph says to the family, verse 33, so it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, but we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Well, those were Joseph's words to his family, by way of preparation for them to meet with Pharaoh, to be accepted by Pharaoh. But I have a question. If every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians, why not speak of a different kind of occupation to him then? Why not say something different? Would that not offend Pharaoh? Pharaoh is an Egyptian. What is happening? Shepherding is the occupation of Christ. It is gospel business. And the shepherds would have been looked upon lowly with disdain because of the offense of Christ, because of the foolishness of the gospel. Because the offense of Christ and the foolishness of gospel did not begin in the New Testament, my friends. And yet Joseph said, you go and tell Pharaoh the very thing that Egyptians find to be an abomination. You go tell them that. And on account of that, Pharaoh is going to accept you. On account of that abomination, on account of that offense, on account of that foolishness, Pharaoh is going to accept you. Those who are of the same trade as Christ are they who shall be allowed to dwell in the land of Goshen. Okay, hear this, verse 4. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. The five brothers made their plea of their present condition. They said, we've come here because your servants have no pasture for the flocks, and the famine is severe. And that is the testimony of every child of God, the child of grace. They speak not of their own exploits. They speak not of their own righteousness, their progressive righteousness, progressive sanctification. Rather, they tell the truth and say, we have nothing. The famine is severe. We have no food. We have no clothing, no life in ourselves. We have no righteousness. We have nothing to boast before Pharaoh. And if we should leave, O Pharaoh, O King, we are appealing to your grace and mercy. Allow us, your servants, to dwell in your land. Allow us as your servants to dwell in your land. We have no natural rights to your land, but because of this severe famine, we humble ourselves before you. And that is the gospel testimony of the man full of leprosy. What did he say? He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, appealing to the sovereignty of Christ to heal or not to heal, the brothers of Joseph appealing to the sovereignty of Pharaoh to grant them access to his land or not to grant them. When you beg for mercy, it means you have nothing else of value with which to bargain or give to change your circumstances. You have nothing to give. You have nothing to give. When you have nothing to give, you can only beg for mercy. And that's the gospel. And unless and until the sinner knows and acknowledges of their inability to cause their own salvation, they cannot speak right before God. Unless a sinner sees what God requires of them to pass from death unto life as something unreachable, they will not settle for grace and mercy. They will come and speak arrogantly, fill their mouths with boastful words, and you hear this arrogance in a lot of so-called gospel testimonies. It doesn't matter whether it's the minion free wheelers, I decided for Jesus, I can lose my salvation type teaching, which is false teaching, or the Calvinists, the so-called Reformed. Yeah? The Reformed people who comes and think that they are getting better at doing righteousness through progressive sanctification. Who say, oh, I'm saved by grace. Saved by Christ alone. But if you give them 2 more minutes with the microphone, they'll find themselves with the testimony of the Pharisee. You hear them start talking about themselves. The navel gazing begins. The treadmill begins. They begin to talk about what they have done and not done. They begin to put all the pressure of salvation on your performance, self-evaluation, to see if you are really making progress. Yes, they will come and attribute their improvement to God. But nonetheless, they are working out their improvement themselves. And so, they will say, Luke 18:11-12, as the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That was his attitude. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. God, I thank you, I am not like other men. He is thanking God that he is not like other men. What kind of men are you not like? Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, right here, I'm not like him. I thank God for making me to not be like this tax collector, to not be like this adulterer or adulteress. I thank God. They are attributing whatever they've not done to God, but thinking that what they have not done is the righteousness that God requires. You see that? They think by them not thinking that they did these things, by that they are affirmed as righteous. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. It's all about what they do. Even though they acknowledge God's enablement, as it were. So, just to say God, just to invoke the name of God in something, is not what causes you to be righteous. If you think I am not telling the truth, speak to some of the so-called Reformed people. Even some so-called Sovereign Grace people who believe in progressive sanctification. They have to speak of themselves somehow. Taking God to your foolishness does not sanctify it as to make it the truth. If what you're doing is to justify what you're doing as the righteousness, God does not enable us to be righteous in a way for us to be accepted by that righteousness. Righteousness is imputed because of Christ, because of the cross, and through faith alone. Progressive sanctification, by which a person gets more and more righteous, sins less and less, is purgatory in disguise. Because all you need to get this kind of person to get to 100% righteousness in themselves is time. That's all they're looking for. They just need more time. And it sounds like evolution teaching to me. Because what people are not seeing is that the way that they are defining sanctification is righteousness. So if you're saying progressive sanctification, they are claiming that they are progressively becoming more and more righteous, so that all they need is just more time. Give them another 200 years and they'll get better. Give them another 300 years, they'll get better. That's all they're saying. It's purgatory. And as long as we have purgatory theology, Christ is not he who saves. He died in vain. But righteousness does not come from time. Time is just a ticking of the clock, a succession of seconds, of minutes, of hours, of days, of months and years. And it will not make a sinner righteous. Righteousness comes from the one who alone was appointed and qualified to accomplish it, the Lord Jesus. It is in him that we have not just life, but righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In him we have obtained the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In him we have the adoption as sons. In him we have the inheritance. In him we are complete. So many try to minimize this truth and say, oh, what we have in Christ is just positional. They'll say, oh, yeah, what we have in Christ is just positional. And that to say, hang that in a shelf somewhere, that is not important. Put it in the Smithsonian Museum somewhere. Yeah, that is not really the matter. It's just no better than a dinosaur in the museum. It's positional stuff. My dear friends, that's foolishness. What we have in Christ is not positional stuff. It is the stuff. It is the real deal. That is the only thing of value in the bank. That is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And God transacts the matter of salvation in this Christ, in Christ alone, and what he did alone more than 2,000 years ago. It was he who was appointed to do it and to do it all. The cross was not an enabler of your own righteousness and holiness. It is not a jumpstart kit. The cross was not given for you to jumpstart your own righteousness and holiness so that you may be accepted by it. The cross is the righteousness. The cross is the holiness. It is all that you need. And the elect are made holy by the sprinkling of the blood of the cross. Made righteous by the propitiation that came by way of the cross. And people can quote verses to me, but I seek more than verses. I seek the understanding of the whole matter. I seek to hear the sufficiency of Christ alone. Because if that is not our testimony, we are of all men the most miserable. We are building on sinking sand, and great will be the fall of our little projects of feigned holiness and righteousness. Our little titanics of holiness, of righteousness, are going to hit a snag, hit the iceberg, and sink to the bottom of the sea of God's judgment and never to rise again. Okay? Let's go back to the testimony of the brothers. The brothers appealed to Pharaoh and said, please let us dwell in the land of Goshen. That is the testimony of not being entitled to salvation. Salvation by grace alone teaches good manners. It teaches soberness. You do not bulldoze your way into God's blessing. Just as the brothers of Joseph did not bulldoze their way into Pharaoh's territory to demand it for themselves. Verse 5. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent man among them, then make them chief headsmen over my livestock." Pharaoh accepted the brothers of Joseph. And he said, "They've come to you. They've come to you, Joseph." They had not come to Pharaoh. They'd come to Joseph. The believer, when they've been saved, they've come to Christ. They've not come to the man of God. They've not come to the so-called apostle or so-called prophet. It is Christ whom you are seeking. It is Christ whom you are seeking. Let me get this straight to you. It is Christ whom you are seeking. Just as the Greeks who came to Philip. Hear this testimony from John 12, 20 to 21. "Now, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" Sir, we wish to see who? We wish to see Jesus. The purpose of every person, the purpose of every person who names Christ, the preacher who names Christ, is to cause those who have eyes to see Jesus. We have to see Jesus in the text, or else we are wasting time. We have to see Christ in this message, or else it's a useless message. To every message that you should listen to, you should have very high expectations and say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Thank you, brother. Thank you, pastor. We saw Jesus. You have to see Jesus. And we come to Christ related to him as his brothers, as his family. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, "The land of Egypt is there at your disposal to do whatsoever seems good to you, Joseph, for them, for the benefit of your family. Let them dwell in the best of the land of Goshen." So Goshen is the best of the land, but why would Pharaoh not give the best of his land to his people? To stuff it with his relatives, like what politicians do across the world? No, he gave it to the family of Joseph. So the best of what God has, he has reserved for those in Christ. The best of what God has, he has reserved for those who are related to him through Christ, as the best of the land in Egypt was given to those who were related to Pharaoh by way of Joseph. Such that Apostle Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians 2:9 to 10, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." So the things that God has prepared for those who love him can only be known by and through the testimony of the Holy Spirit, who testifies to us of the free things of salvation given on account of God's grace in Christ. Verse 6 of Genesis 47. Again, Pharaoh says, "The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent man among them, then make them chief headsmen over my livestock." Pharaoh then says, "Joseph, if you know any competent men among your brothers, then make them chief headsmen over my livestock." Did you hear that? "If you know of any competent men among your brothers, then make them chief headsmen over my livestock." That surely is the testimony of God about the qualifications of his shepherd. A competent man, Christ Jesus, qualified to be the head of the church, the good shepherd of the sheep who is over the flock of God's people. the livestock of God, the church chosen in Christ the saints, has the most competent chief headsman over it, Christ Jesus. Christ competent, Christ worthy as the good shepherd. Now, the question to you, beloved, is this. Do you know of a competent shepherd to whom you have entrusted your soul for shepherding? Do you have one? Because there are many shepherds who are claiming to be competent and to help you to get to the doorsteps of heaven. If only you join their church, if only they baptize you, if only you bring money to them. The Lord Jesus said, beware of false prophets, beware of the robbers, the hirelings, who are not competent to serve you. I am not competent to serve anyone, not even myself. But I speak of the competent shepherd. I speak of Christ Jesus, who loses none of his sheep. When I was growing up with my grandparents, I was a herdsman. I was over 50 cattle, some goats, and a whole lot of other things. And we always used to lose some of the livestock. And I always got in trouble because we're not paying attention. Because I was not a competent herdsman. Not in the likeness of Christ. But I have an idea of what that business is all about. Okay? Verse 7 of Genesis 47. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, Jacob said. And that is the faithful testimony from those who know God. God has not spared the redeemed from having evil days, and our days are surely short according to the flesh, but in Christ we have eternal life. But the words of Jacob can also be prophetic of the days of Christ in his earthly sojourn in the flesh. The Lord was around for only 33 years in Palestine, and so he too could say, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers, the days of their pilgrimage. Speaking of Isaac, even Jacob himself, because Jacob lived 130 years. Isaac, Abraham, Christ only 33 years. So this is very appropriate for Christ, of which I think this applies to Christ more than it does apply to Jacob. Verse 10. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh, and Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Joseph had commanded. So after this meeting with Pharaoh, Joseph went ahead and situated his father and his brothers. Why? Because it is he who was over the dealings of the land. It is he who knew the land, and so he gave them a possession or inheritance in the land which naturally was not theirs. Follow me, someone. A possession in the best of the land in Egypt. And this as Pharaoh had commanded. This was given as Pharaoh had commanded Joseph to be done. And the believer has now been situated by God in Christ, blessed and seated with Christ in the heavenly places, the land that naturally was not ours, who are of the dust. We had no portion in heaven. But that's where We have received our inheritance. We have an inheritance in Christ, in the best of God's covenants, the New Testament, in the blood of Christ. That's where we have been put by grace, and we have that inheritance in this covenant. And every believer shall be blessed of Christ, just as God commanded. Every believer shall be blessed of Christ, just as God commanded. So the matter of your salvation, the matter of the forgiveness of your sins, the matter of you having eternal life is a command of God. It is not by your willing, it's not by your choice, it's not by your running, it's not by something that anybody gave to you, not your parents, not your grandparents, not your wife, not your husband. There's no one who can give that to you. Eternal life is a command of God. It has to be done. It cannot be undone. It cannot be lost. Not by you, not by your foolishness, not by your sin, not by the devil, not by anyone. James 1:17, James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. And that to say the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, because they are not conditioned on the sinner, but on Christ. They come to us from the Father through Christ, but the Father has commanded them that we should have them. So this Christ, who left no stone unturned, who left no stone unturned to secure them for his brothers. Christ left no stone unturned. Even the very stone at his grave, he turned it for your sake and mine. First off, then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. All of Christ's family has been provided with bread, the bread of life, according to their number. Pay attention to that. All of Christ's family has been provided with bread according to their number, just as Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, with life, according to the number in their families, just as Jesus prayed in John 17:1-2 and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to how many? To as many as you have given him. Joseph gave bread to his father, his brothers, and their households according to their numbers. Christ, eternal life to as many as were given him. See that again. See that Joseph did this only for his family. As Christ grants life, that is eternal life and righteousness, to only his family, to as many as were given him. So those who say, oh, Jesus died to save everyone in the world, without exception, do not know what they are talking about. If Jesus saved everyone in the world, then everyone will go to heaven. But if Jesus died for everyone and some go to hell, then it is not the cross that saves. It is not Christ who saves. And that means Jesus died in vain. If the cross does not save all that were given him, what saves people would be what people decide to do with the cross or with anything, which is blasphemy, which is a works gospel, which unfortunately is the testimony of the majority of those who profess to be Christians. They claim to know God through this lie, which is clear testimony that they are still unconverted. If Jesus did not save anyone on the cross, then all shall go to hell. And we are of all men the most miserable, who have trusted that he actually perfected us forever by making an end to the purification of sin by his death. We who profess that by his one offering we are perfected forever, and that when he made an end to the purification of sin, he sat down. He sat down because he finished. He sat down because he finished. So that was the experience of the family of Joseph in the land of Egypt and in the presence of Pharaoh. They passed from death unto life because of Joseph, who was over the food program in Egypt. And they got this food freely, but it was not true for all, especially the Egyptians and the Canaanites. Let us hear the B side of things from verse 13 and following. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And that was, or that is, the global picture of the universality of sin. To say sin has affected every people on this planet, it doesn't matter who they are. As long as they have two legs, two eyes, they have a mouth and a nose, none righteous, no, not one. All are under sin. All are guilty. And all men and women are languishing in their sin and the effects of it. And without hope, apart from Christ, apart from the freely imputed righteousness of Christ, sin is the great famine, and that is why the Lord said this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So hunger and thirst are pictures of something greater. They are supposed to mean, as God understands them, to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But many are in hunger and are in thirst, the matters of famine, but not for God's righteousness revealed by the cross, but in their own righteousness. So they refuse to submit to the righteousness of God. All people who are religious are hungering and thirsting for salvation, but they don't want salvation according to God's terms. They want to establish their own righteousness, which is by the law, which is by the flesh, which is by their own doing, because they are ignorant of God's righteousness. Yes, they hunger and they thirst. Yes, they are religious. They go to church, they tithe, they wake up at 2, at 3 in the morning, all night prayers. They have all these holidays that they observe. They fast, hungering, but ignorant of God's righteousness. They are in famine, serious famine, as the Canaanites and the Egyptians. Verse 14, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So people were coming and buying grain from Joseph, and Joseph collected all the money and brought it all into Pharaoh's house. Do you see that Joseph was a faithful man, in that he brought all the money into Pharaoh's house? He did not go and buy yachts and all kinds of things with Pharaoh's money. He was a faithful man because he was a picture of Christ. There's no sin that we hear of Joseph in the story of Joseph. Not that he wasn't a sinner, but God did not record any of his sins because he was giving us a picture of Christ through Joseph. The politicians of our day would have stuffed it all under their own mattresses. Yes, they would. They stuffed it all, become multi-billionaires. Yes, they would. Verse 15, so when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, For why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed. For the money has failed. So all the money of the Egyptians failed. The money of the Canaanites failed. It means they ran out of money. They ran out of their savings to use to buy or exchange for food, to buy salvation. Their money had failed, and so death was knocking at their doors because of starvation. My dear brothers and sisters, until your economy of self-righteousness has tanked, you will not come to Christ and say, give us bread. For why should we die in your presence? Give us bread. Otherwise we'll die. And many professing Christians still have a functioning economy of self-righteousness. They still have a little bit of money in the bank. And in this I mean, they still have some ounce of righteousness in the bank. They think the righteousness of Christ is only for them to stimulate their own little economies of righteousness. Their money, their stock has not yet failed. The stock of the woman with the issue of blood ran out. It failed. Her money ran out. Hear this, Mark 5. 25-26. Mark says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew as she was not bettered. The woman was in severe famine, severe need because of the flow of blood that would not stop for 12 long years. This woman was at the point of death, and she was left with no options. Yeah? And she had suffered many things at the hands of many physicians, false gospel preachers who had promised her salvation from her condition. They were taking her money away, but there was no healing, there was no salvation. And this was a picture of seeking salvation from the law that condemned her as unclean and from her sin, because sin is what is in the picture of her bleeding. She's gonna bleed to death, and she's seeking for some physician who knows how to stop bleeding. She has a blood problem. She has some clotting issues with her blood. And that is the issue with sin. This is who you are. Naturally, you are bleeding to death. Unless there's been an exchange of blood, you need to have a blood transfusion, wholly transfused, and be given the righteousness of Christ. I mean the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. But in the context of blood, you need completely new blood. So she kept working and paying them, the physicians, but she had spent all that she had and was no better. And that represents the testimony of one who seeks salvation by law. She spent all the money that she had. Remember, this woman is a Jew. That's why she was bleeding for 12 years, which means she was under the law. So she has spent all she had, and yet her condition did not improve. If anything, the text says she grew worse. Her money was wasting away, just as her health was wasting away. Though this would have been bad for her, but it was a good point to be for a sinner. A sinner who comes to the end of themselves is the closest to finding Christ. Because grace is only made strong, his power is made perfect in weakness, when all our formulas of self-salvation have failed, when our economies, our little economies of righteousness, have completely crumbled. So the woman has spent not just all her money, all her effort to end life, but all her righteousness. She had to spend it. She had to spend all the little righteousness that she thought she had under the law. And so you and I have to spend all our self-righteousness before we can come to Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to work in you to show you that you have no righteousness at all. So the woman could not come to Christ until she had spent all her money, had come to the end of herself. Then the text said, then she heard about Jesus. You're not going to hear about Jesus as long as we have some righteousness left in your bank. You're not going to hear about Jesus until you spend all your money, when your money has run out. Your money has to run out. These people who come to Christ, and 5 years later, they say, oh, I'm progressing in righteousness. I'm progressing in sanctification. It means they are starting to bank some money of their own righteousness somewhere. That's why they're bragging. They're not standing on Christ alone. They're starting to bank again that self-righteousness. They're starting to use the law again to build their confidence. You have to come to Christ, my friends. You have to come to Christ. We have to spend that stock. Yeah? Let's see if we can find this testimony in the story of the Egyptians. Verse 16. Then Joseph said, give your livestock and I'll give you bread for your livestock. If the money is gone. Joseph is a preacher, my friends. Give your livestock and I'll give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. If the money is gone. Joseph does not offer them free food as he did for his family. See the contrast? No, he says, if your money is gone, let us go for whatever else you have left. Let's go for it. Let us empty whatever you have left. You're going to get stripped of all that you have. Here this is verse 17. So they brought their livestock to Joseph. And Joseph gave them bread in exchange for their horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. So the people of Egypt brought all their livestock, their cattle, their donkeys, and Joseph valued them to only be enough to give them food for just 1 year. For just 1 year. All the heads of cattle and the donkeys, the flocks, the horses. Just food for 1 year. It was not enough to go past 1 year. They were going to be thirsting again, as Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. That if you keep drinking the water that you're drinking, guess what? You're going to have to keep coming to the well again. And again and again until the bottom of your bucket falls out. I'm going to have to give you the water that wells up, that springs up to eternal life, that does not run out. So money gone, next livestock gone. But the famine was still ravaging them. Verse 18. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. We will not hide that our money is gone. We will not hide that we have no more righteousness. We will not hide. You're busy hiding that you still have something. The long dresses and the false piety, false zeal. You are not coming and saying, we'll not hide from my Lord that our money is gone, that our righteousness is gone, that our professed holiness, our law keeping is gone. Our money is gone, my friends. Your money is gone. If you're born in Adam, it's gone. It's so gone. My Lord also has our heads of livestock. There's nothing left in sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. There's nothing left. The livestock is gone. The money is gone. Nothing. Just us naked. And the land that is desolate with nothing growing on it. There's nothing left in the sight of the Lord. They are still trying, though, to tread for salvation through what they have left. But it was being cleaned out one by one, bit by bit, by Joseph. Joseph is cleaning them out until they were left with nothing. My dear friends, is your stock of righteousness dwindling before God, or it is rising? Is it gone yet? Is your righteousness gone yet? Paul said of his, Philippians 3:7-9, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Count all things that were gained to me as loss. Paul had said, he was the Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day, a Pharisee, blameless before the law, of the tribe of Benjamin. This was his money. And Paul flushed down his righteousness and holiness according to the law, and said, it is all done and lost. It is all done and lost. I'm left with nothing in me. There's nothing good that dwells in my flesh. Nothing good dwells in my flesh. There's nothing left. My money is gone. I have nothing to use to buy food. Verse 19. Why should we die before your eyes, but we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. The Egyptians say, we can't die. Buy us and our land for bread, for salvation. We'll tread our lives even, we'll become slaves to Pharaoh. The Egyptians are in this picture of those who are under the law. The yoke of bondage, the yoke of slavery, they have been stripped of all they had and left with nothing, and left in a state of bondage to Pharaoh now. They're treading their own bodies to be wagged food for life program. But hear this, they make a plea for seed. They make a plea for seed. Give us seed that we may live and not die. Give us seed, not seeds. Why ask for seed to plant? What would they do with seed, given that all their livestock had been taken by Joseph? Horses taken, donkeys taken. What do they need the seed for? The seed that is singular. Because God was preaching Christ through them. God was preaching Christ through them, that if they should live after having been stripped of all that they had, and if they have to live, if they have to come out of that, one who is seed has to be given them, that they may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. The seed that they would get from Joseph would need to be what? To be planted into the ground. The seed would need to be planted into the ground, which means it would need to die before it could germinate, before it could resurrect and feed them. So the seed is a type of Christ, just as Joseph was a type of Christ. Give us Christ that we may not die but live. Give us Christ. Give us the seed, Joseph. Give us the seed that may live. The solution to your sin, the solution to you running out of money in the matter of righteousness, requires one who is Christ to be given you. And so God, in the fullness of time, sent His only Son, Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, that we may receive adoption as sons, that we may come and fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, because your money had run out. You need a seed, Christ, the seed of Abraham, by which the nations shall be blessed, both Jew and Gentile. Give us the seed, that we may live and not die. Give us the seed. Verse 20 of Genesis. Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sowed his field, because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, because the famine was severe upon them. And that is Christ, who is summing up all things, putting up all things under His feet, even under the Father, so that God may be all in all, because of the severe famine of sin that has come upon all men. If there's no famine, then this situation does not happen. Joseph cannot be exalted for his wisdom. If there's no sin, then we do not have the situation of Christ being glorified in the matter of having accomplished our salvation, our redemption by His cross, as the seed that has been given by God, that we may not die, but live. And I said this. Sin is very central to the matter of the glorification of Christ. That is what is in the picture of the famine. It's a universal problem that has happened to all the nations, including Egypt. They don't have anything to eat. So what has to happen? They're going to die. They have to come and exchange everything that they have, but still that was not enough. Yeah? So the only way out of that has to be provision by Joseph. Joseph has to supply. Verse 21, and as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. So the people were taken off their land. They had none left, and yet the family of Joseph had land and free food. The family of Joseph had land. They came with nothing to Egypt, and they had land. They had the best land in Egypt and free food. That is a scandal. That is offensive stuff. They did not earn it. And that, my friends, is the contrast of the effects of law and gospel, or grace, on the sinner. The gospel blesses freely and gives an inheritance. The law takes away. What little you have shall be taken away, as Jesus said, to him who has more shall more be given. To him who has more shall more be given. The one who is in Christ has more, and more shall be given them. Those who were the family of Joseph, they had Joseph, they were given more. Free land, free possessions, free food. The Lord takes away. It leaves one without any possession, and leaves you in bondage, as what happened to the Egyptians. They were stripped of their money, stripped of their livestock, and they were left in bondage to Pharaoh, because they were related to Hagar. The Egyptians were related to Hagar. That's where Hagar came from, the maidservant of Sarah, who represented the testimony of the law, according to Galatians chapter 4. Hagar represented the testimony of the law. The law brings bondage. Only if people would understand this matter, they would not trouble us. They will not trouble us with, so are you saying you're not under the moral law? Are you saying you're an antinomian? Yes, I am. But the law brings under bondage. It strips of everything. The law can't bless me. People don't get it. The moral law is what carried and still carries the curse. The moral law is the Ten Commandments. It is the ministry written on the tablets of stone. That is what is going to send you to hell if you claim to be doing it. It is the ministry of death and condemnation. It is the letter that kills. It is the letter that kills. The Ten Commandments is the letter that kills. It is not the ceremonial law, so-called, that kills. No, the letter that kills are the very Ten Commandments. It is the mystery that had glory, but glory that was passing away, that was fading, which glory many who claim to be Christians unfortunately do not want to fade, because a veil of unbelief is still covering their hearts. If you're one of those people, you call yourself reformed, and you say, oh, the law is for sanctification, the third use of the law, I'm telling the truth. You have a veil of unbelief on your heart. And you only hear what I'm saying when that veil has been taken in Christ, has been removed in Christ. That's the only way you're going to hear what I'm saying. Otherwise, you're just going to go crazy. You say, oh, yeah, that preacher in Ohio, he's an antinomian. No, I'm preaching Christ, my friends. I'm a Christ preacher. I'm a gospel preacher. I preach free salvation, free food to those who are the family of Joseph. They get it freely. You go ahead and earn it and see how you're going to get stripped of everything before God. So the family of Joseph was free. As the Egyptians were getting in bondage, the family of Joseph was free. The children of Sarah free, because these were the descendants of Sarah. These are the children of Isaac, grandchildren of Isaac. They did not lose their possessions as did the Egyptians. They gained possessions. Every believer is going to gain possessions in Christ. Adoption, redemption, holiness, sanctification, you name it. Every spiritual gift in the heavenly places in Christ. They did not lose freedom to Pharaoh. The family of Joseph did not lose freedom to Pharaoh, but gained freedom. Because it is for freedom that Christ set you free. Christ, this Christ who sets free indeed the Son of Man, when he sets free, you are free indeed. The family of Joseph gained freedom in the time of the great famine. The Egyptians lost freedom, lost possessions, lost everything in the time of great famine. And that's the distinction between gospel and law. Understand me? But Joseph did not buy all the land indiscriminately. Hear this, verse 22. Only the land of the priests he did not buy. For the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. The land of the priests Joseph did not buy. They ate the rations that Pharaoh gave them, just as the Levites later had no land allotment. God said they were to live off of the tithes from the rest of Israel. So do you see that the testimony of Pharaoh is the testimony of the sovereign God? Pharaoh did not come up with these things. This was all God working through them, even though they were ignorant of what he was teaching. So God was going to be the portion for the Levites. Hear this according to Deuteronomy 18, 1 and 2. The priests of the Levites and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel, which means they were not going to get any land. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. They're going to eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. Therefore shall they have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he has said unto them. So the way to eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire, which means they eat from Christ, because Christ is the offering of the Lord made by fire and is God's inheritance for the saints. Yeah? The Levites had no land allotment in Israel because they were separated by God to minister to him. Deuteronomy 18 verse 5, for the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes, that is Levi, to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So the ministry of the priesthood was given to the tribe of Levi. And to the New Testament connection, the believer is also represented in the testimony of the Levites. Just as Christ is represented in the testimony of the Levites. The majority of what you're going to find in the testimony of the Levites is the preaching of Christ as the high priest. But we have our testimony in the Levites, not as Levites under the law, but in the matter of having access to God, because the Levites had access to God through the temple ministry. Standing and ministering in the name of the Lord Jesus through the gospel. That's how we fulfill that. Revelation 5, 9, and 10, John says, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So that's what Christ accomplished for us by his blood. We've been made kings and priests. We have access, unfettered access to God. Ministering to God even now in the preaching of his gospel. Verse 23 of Genesis 37, then Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. Here is seed for you, but the seed has to be sown into the ground. Here is the Christ for your salvation, but he has to come and die. The Christ has to come and die. If the seed has been given, it has to be sown into the land for food. But the food that we eat has to go into the ground and rise out of the ground. It will germinate from the ground. So the Christ has to die and be buried into the ground that we may have food. He has to be crucified. So both Jews and Gentiles gathered together to crucify the seed. To crucify the seed, Christ Jesus, that they may have food to eat. Hear this from John 12, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Did you hear that? A grain of wheat, it falls into the ground. If he doesn't do that, it just remains one grain. Christ remains alone. But if he dies and he germinates and matures, it brings more food. And Jesus was saying, if life and salvation have to come to more than himself, because he already had it in himself, if it has to be given, he had to die and resurrect. That was the condition of you being saved. And so Joseph comes and says, oh, here's the seed, but you're going to have to plant it. You shall sow the seed into the land, into the ground. Verse 24, and it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give 1/5 to Pharaoh. 4/5 shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households, and as food for your little ones. So they said, you've saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord and we'll be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have 1/5 except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. The Egyptians were saved from the massive famine after they'd been stripped of everything that they had. And they lived. And they lived because God was giving a different vantage point, a different angle of the gospel. Just as the family of Joseph also lived through the same gospel being preached. These are tales of the same story, but preached in a different manner. Both testimonies speak to salvation by grace alone through Joseph, because the common denominator between the Egyptians living and Jacob and his family living is Joseph. Through Joseph alone. And that means through Christ alone. The seed of Abraham. The emphasis with the Egyptians is what happens to the sinner who thought had something and then are stripped to nothingness. For them to be awakened to the salvation by grace alone, to be shown that they could not live by their own righteousness, by their own money, by their own provisions, by their own savings. The sinner who trusted in the law and seeing that the law can't help them when their ship is sinking. That is the testimony of the Egyptians. They are being taught salvation by grace alone. To say, this is the way of death until and unless God provides a provision by way of seed. They did not buy the seed. And when the Egyptians had been so saved, what did they say? You have saved our lives. You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord and we'll be Pharaoh's servants. That's the testimony of the Egyptians. You have saved our lives. There's no free will here. You have done it. We give all glory to what you did for us. You have saved our lives. They have learned. They have understood. This is the believer who has understood the real function of the law. To say there's no salvation in the law. If anything, salvation has come by the grace of God in Christ. And on the side A of this, Israel is prospering by grace alone. Verse 27 says, so Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And they were having the abundant life. Israel dwelt safely in the land of Goshen. They grew and multiplied exceedingly. Until there was a king who did not know Joseph. And the matter was reversed. It was not saying Israel had lost its blessing. No. Israel became a slave nation to the Egyptians, and God was again moving the story of Christ forward to the next scene. The camera is moving right from the Garden of Eden. God is moving his camera, and the camera is going to come and finally rest when Christ shows up. And that is why I said these stories were told by God to preach the unfolding reality or mystery of Christ. And that is the proper way to read them. That is the proper way to read them. These are unfolding pages of the story of the testimony of Christ Jesus. Yeah. Conclusion. What is all that saying? It's speaking of God's way of salvation. Speaking of salvation by grace alone. God's way of saving sinners through the qualified mediator. A man of great wisdom who had a plan to save the people from the great famine. And that is what God meant by sin. That Christ would be glorified in our salvation from sin. that all who trust in their law keeping shall be stripped of all their money, just as the rich young ruler was told by the Lord Jesus to go and do what? And sell all that he had and then come follow him. What was he selling? What was he selling? He was selling all his righteousness under the law. His money had to run out, as did that of the Egyptians, as did the money of the woman with the issue of blood. Their money had to run out so that they would trust in the righteousness, in the provision of God alone. Men shall not live, but by the words that proceed out of his mouth. And my dear friends, this is the great season of famine. Famine because of sin. Famine for lack of righteousness. Famine for ignorance of God's righteousness. Question. Has God caused your money to fail? And by that I mean, has he caused your self-righteousness to fail, as did happen to Paul? If you belong to Joseph, God has settled you. He has situated you in the best of the land in Christ. But if you are trusting in your own law-keeping, you shall be stripped to oblivion by Joseph himself. He will clean you out and be left with nothing, as happened to the Egyptians. As testimony that by the deeds of the flesh shall no man be justified before God. And if you hear the testimony of the Egyptians and confess with them and say, give us seed that we may live. Give us seed that we may live is the testimony of salvation. Give us Christ that we may live. Because the Lord said in Matthew 16:26, for what is a man profited? If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall a man give? What shall you give? The Egyptians came and gave what? Their money, and the money ran out. Their livestock, and the livestock ran out. And they gave themselves. Still, that was not enough. They had to get the seed. Psalm 46:6-9. Hear this. They that trust in their wealth, they that trust in their money, they that trust in their own righteousness and their own holiness, and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. The Egyptians had the money. It was the most developed, most prosperous country of the time. They were boasting in them. All God stripped, wiped out. Verse 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him to live. None of the Egyptians could redeem themselves from the hunger. They needed redemption from one who was from the Hebrews. Salvation by the Hebrew boy, by the name of Joseph. He alone could give them food that they may live. Verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is precious, is costly, and should cease forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. The redemption of their soul was costly, was precious. So they ran out of money. They tried to buy salvation by themselves. Money ran out. Livestock ran out. God was teaching that the redemption of your soul is costly. There's no man, there's no woman who is able to redeem you from your sin, from this great famine of sin and God's wrath and judgment. Understand me? So salvation by grace alone, through the seed that is provided by God, that is Christ, is the way out of the great famine, and it is free. And say amen. We thank God, and let us go before him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for all these wonderful words that have been spoken. The testimony of salvation as was preached through the story of Joseph in Egypt and his family, and how they got the best land in Egypt, which they did not earn, but lived there and we prospered and we multiplied exceedingly only by grace. And yet we also learned the testimony of the Egyptians and how they worked hard to try and buy food in this time of famine, and how they ran out of money, ran out of their livestock, until they offered themselves to be slaves to Pharaoh. And being the testimony of the law of one seeking salvation by their own works and getting stripped of everything until they come to the end of themselves, just as the woman with the issue of blood who could only hear about Jesus after she had run out of money and also her health not improving. Lord, we thank you for this testimony. May you impress this truth on the hearts of your people that Christ alone, the seed, is enough, and he has been given us that we may live and not die. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness to give me understanding and to declare it in the ears of your people. May you bless them always. We pray and thank you in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.